I think the passage speaks for itself, so I will not elaborate very much upon it. An appeal. What do you do? What do you do when you are either in a national or a church disaster? What do you do if doom is impending and you're facing such desolation as would scare you to death? What do you do? Well, this passage tells you what to do. And there's something here that I think we should immediately lay hold of to encourage us as we come to pray. This is not rhetoric. This is not religious talk. What Joel's dealing with is real. And the reality is that where there is a people who genuinely, sincerely return to the Lord, and a people who genuinely and sincerely engage in believing prayer, there is a God to hear them. And there is great power in their activity. See, I think that we buy into the notion, whether we actually would put it in words or not, we buy into the notion that if you're praying about something, you're not really doing anything. The people who are out taking civil action, for example, people who are manning abortion lines, they're doing something. Now, I'm not criticizing what they're doing. But our thought is, they're doing something. That's what's going to work. The people who are in this pressure group or that pressure group or the other pressure group who are manning the phone booths or the phone lines and they are getting on to the politicians and they're storming the offices of elected officials and all the rest, they're doing something. Well, they may be. In most cases, and I say this as somebody who comes from Northern Ireland and we have been very publicly active in public life. So I'm not saying it as somebody who has never done it and as an excuse for my non-action. But I am going to say that very often what the world thinks of as doing something is just a crazy little way for us to make ourselves feel we're doing something and we feel a little better even though we've accomplished nothing. That's very often the case. Now again, this is not an appeal not to do. Do not take that out of it. If you do, you miss my meaning. My meaning is that the other side of that coin is that is doing something. The other side of that coin is the notion that prayer somehow is just not cutting it. We're not doing anything. My position is, as we read this passage of Scripture, that whatever else you as an individual or we as a church would try to do is utterly and absolutely worthless and vain unless first and foremost we know what it is to turn to the Lord with all our hearts and with the necessary yearning for His intervention and cry to Him in repentance and in true supplication. That is doing something. That's doing what God tells us to do, and there's power in it. Now, I want you just to stop and take a deep breath. Don't snore along with it. Don't go to sleep. I want you to take a deep breath and don't sit and let these words bounce off your eardrums. Try and think this through. We come to the prayer meeting And we may come with burdens and we may come very, very tired. You may come more dead than alive physically. And yet we're here in the arena of the greatest and the most intense spiritual conflict. If Satan can defeat us here, he has defeated us everywhere. This is the place we can't afford to be beaten. We can't afford to be beaten here. So think this through carefully. We're here tonight not just to occupy a seat, not just to fill out an hour, not just to make a crowd a little bigger. We are here tonight to reach out and reach up to do business with God. And we are about doing something that, first of all, has a divine mandate behind it, and second, has a divine promise behind it. We are here to do something of significance, something of genuine importance, something that can and will make a difference according to the will of God. He is going to answer prayer. Let us grasp that. And if we grasp that, it's going to change how we pray. It's going to destroy the notion, oh, I couldn't pray because I don't have the ability to say words like so and so, or I couldn't put in 30 seconds or 60 seconds. That doesn't matter. We're here to lay hold of God. We're here to pray. And what we're doing is significant. It is the most significant thing that we can do. Get through to God. And if we do that, we have done the greatest thing. I know it's God's grace doing it through us, but we have done the greatest thing we can do, and everything else will flow from that. As we come to pray, there are certain things we've got to recognize. Number one, sounds strange saying number one, which is the second point, but when you're talking off the top of your head, it's hard to understand structure, isn't it? Number one, understand the nature of the disaster. If there's a natural disaster and anybody says this is the judgment of God, you're a bigot. I see another learned character writing into the newspaper today saying we don't know the mind of God and all the rest of it. Well, no, we don't. And to say that if there's a storm hits New Orleans, that's judgment on New Orleans, but somehow or other there's no judgment in New York or San Francisco or Greenville or whatever, that misses the point. When God sent judgment on Israel, he didn't, when he sent the judgment that hit the farming communities, he wasn't saying that the city slickers weren't equally guilty. It was a judgment on the nation. I do not understand, and I can't read the mysteries of the book of Providence. I've often warned you against trying to do that. Read the Bible, and you'll have your hands full. That's my advice to anybody. But I have to believe that Romans 1 is true. God's judgment is not future merely. God's judgment is current. God is working in the world today. I can't explain why he does, when he does, what he does. I can't explain that. Only God can do that. But I believe God is working in the world today. And our world is a world currently under judgment. We can certainly see this in our own nation. Now, I'm not talking merely about disasters. That's the illustration that's before us here. There was a natural disaster, and the prophet was able to come and say infallibly, "This is the judgment of God." Seems strange to me that so many Christians would be willing, so many American Christians would be willing to confess that the prosperity of this nation was because of the blessing of God, but they won't accept that the blight of the nation is because of the judgment of God. That seems a strange, strange quirk of logic to me. But as I say, without reading the mystery of providence, and without going in even to natural disasters, you've got to look and see the situation as it is. You remember it was said of the men of Issachar that they had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. They had understanding of the times. They had a spiritual understanding of where the nation was. They were not blinded by outward appearances. They understood the reality of the spiritual problems that were facing their people. And that's the very first thing. If we're going to come to be able to pray with passion and with power, we have got to understand exactly what is happening in this nation. And when you look at America today, and we focus on America because that's where you are. It's not unique to America, but it's nonetheless true of America. You have a situation of apostasy out of control. You have an abandonment of anything that is good. When you read, I was doing some reading today in a forum regarding the so-called the Establishment Clause of the 10th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution and some of the legal arguments going on behind a case that's soon to be determined regarding teaching evolution and intelligent design. When you realize the standards that have to be by law applied, you realize just how far gone we are. I mean, we're in an age of institutionalized apostasy by law. That's where we are. If you cannot prove a lack of intention for any religious purpose, even in a secular action, it is most likely to be deemed unconstitutional. Even to have what anybody could say is a secret purpose. You know, we're living in an age of institutionalized apostasy. We're living in an age when churches generally are so corrupt. Now, that's the day. People wonder, why would God send this? Why would God do that? You know, that's not the question. That's a stupid question. With all due deference, and if you have asked it, my apologies for telling you you're stupid, but it is a stupid question. The real question is, why does God not obliterate the whole lot? Why does a holy God hold back? And 2 Peter 3 gives you the answer. It's because of the long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the reason. We've got to understand how dark the day is. Second, we've got to understand our own part in it. Now, back off a little. There are preachers and there's a strain of preaching, and you know it always appears to be successful, but it's not. It'll get Christians feeling so guilty, and you could have them traipsing up and down the aisle making any sort of decision. If the preacher is skillful enough, he can have Christians making all sorts of decisions. He can have them weeping, he can have them reconsecrating, he can have them vowing, he can have them doing all sorts of things, and it's the greatest circus of lies. And that is, and sometimes the preacher is very, very sincere in this, that if only you were right, this country wouldn't be in the mess that it's in. That it's you're the problem. You're the whole problem. Well, of course, if I tell you you're the whole problem, and you say, well, Lord, get the problem right, then isn't it going to go away? It's going to be something significant. And then you get up the next morning and nothing's changed. And you realize, you know, this business of trying to heap all the blame for all that's happening to nearly 300 million Americans on the heads of a few of God's people, it just isn't right. It's not true. But having said that, we're not free either. I don't think we're part and parcel of that great apostasy. Don't believe that for a minute. But I tell you, if we stop to work it out, the spirit of worldliness, the spirit of the age, the downright unbelief, the loss of interest in spiritual things, the mere ritualistic mechanisms through which we go to salve our conscience, the loss of love for God and His Christ, the loss of love for the souls of men and women, the lack of commitment to the things of God, the way we read the Bible, the disgraceful handling of the Word of God that occurs in most Christian homes. The lack of prayer. Now, these are real things. The Lord is saying, and I'm not in a position to give you where we are in the program of God's prophetic purpose for America or the world, but God is saying to His people, here's an appeal to you. We can take the appeal to the nation once we have got it to ourselves. But here's an appeal to you. Turn to me. See, you have personal sins to repent of. Men and women, tonight we've got to face that. Until we are in a position to pray for ourselves, we're never going to be able to pray for America. Until we're in a position to take seriously our own sin and backsliding, we're never going to be in a position to pray for the salvation of a lost humanity. Take our own sin seriously. Understand it for what it is. And obviously repent of it. It's time to seek the Lord, as Hosea 10 tells us in verse 12. It is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon us. The third thing that we can take to heart is simply this. Not only see what we are, but see what the Lord is. And He says, the Lord is your God. He's gracious, He's merciful, He's slow to anger, He's of great kindness. And He repents him of the evil. God is willing to be heard. He's willing to be approached. He's willing to move and answer prayer. Who knows? I can't tell you the level of God's response. I can't tell you that. But I do know what He is. Let's take that and let's cry to Him. How do you pray? Pray with passion, pray with earnestness, pray with sincerity, pray with repentance, pray with faith in the promise that He gives. This is as true of me and the ministers, in fact, probably even more immediately so than anybody. This passage of Scripture, and I just looked at my watch, I thought I was about 20 minutes to the other side, and I'm completely gone, lost all track of time. But this passage of Scripture was one of the most frequently used passages in the minister's weeks of prayer during the years that I was in Northern Ireland. Those were some of the prayer meetings that shaped the whole destiny and future of the Free Presbyterian Church. And I remember days, or long, long hours, when men would have that before them. And the command is to the ministers of God to weep between the porch and the altar. For ministers to get serious about their calling and about their business. I have been there when strong grown men have been broken by the hand of God and broken at the thought of their own unfaithfulness and at the disaster that was facing them in their homes, in their churches, in their nation. And they cried to God. And while we cried, God answered. Men and women, it is time to weep between the porch and the altar. Now let's come to pray. As a lot of what I've said is going to have its major application in your private closet, and not in this public prayer meeting. I don't want you to turn this into a pity party. Oh Lord, look at me, how much of a worm I am, how poor, how this, how that, and you never get beyond that. This is a cry to God, yes, to rend your heart, not your garments. Don't go through the motions. Forget about the trite, well-worn phrases that you've been saying in your sleep, and they mean nothing to you, to God, or the devil, or anybody else. He says, don't rend your garments. Don't go through the actions. Put your heart into this. And if it's only for 20 seconds, put your heart into it and cry to God. Lord, give me the vision of my need. Give me the vision of your grace. Lord, come and reverse the disaster in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, in our nation. Lord, visit us. Visit us and come and leave a blessing. So it's time to pray one after another, briefly and directly. Let's come to seek the Lord's face in this place of prayer.